Thank you very much for coming out tonight. It's a privilege to be here and be part of this ministry while we're here. I also work for two other ministries, one called Answers in Genesis, located in Kentucky, and also a brand new ministry we started last year called Creation Training. And our objective is to train others how to be good speakers and teachers on creation. We'll talk more about that later. Because I want to get right into the talk. Genesis is the key to history, science, and the Bible. And that will be what we're going to cover, all of those. We're going to cover, as a matter of fact, we're going to cover the entire history of the universe, the entire Bible, and a lot of science in about 55 minutes. Are you ready? Okay. So let's go ahead and get started. Part one, history. Genesis is key to understanding the history of this universe and this earth. And where we'll start is something called a biblical worldview, because Genesis is critical to having a biblical worldview. And our definition of a biblical worldview comes out of Matthew 22, verse 37, and it says this. Jesus said unto them, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and all thy mind. Notice I paused on that last one a little bit. There's a reason. Because that's where most Christians have the hardest problem right there. They're on their knees giving their heart and soul over to God, but their mind is still entrenched into the world, specifically in areas of evolutionism. And God also told us in Romans 12, 2, And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When we become Christians, we need to renew our mind, stop thinking like the world, stop being entrenched with the world, and start thinking what God has given us in His ways. That's why the mind seems to be the hardest. So let's talk about the biblical worldview. Heart, soul, and mind. The Bible starts with, in the beginning, God created, and it specifically says 6 days. Nowhere in the Bible, folks, does it say millions of years. You cannot find that anywhere in the Bible. The only way people get millions of years is adding to God's Word. But it says 6 literal days. Then the second part of the biblical worldview is called the corruption. There really were people in Adam and Eve, and they really did fall. They really did rebel against God. And because of that, all of creation fell into corruption. That is real history. Third part of our biblical worldview history is the catastrophe. There really was a worldwide flood, and it covered the highest hills. It was not a local flood. The Bible teaches a worldwide flood. And incidentally, the geology and scientific evidence clearly do support that, too. The fourth part is the catastrophe, or confusion. Confusion. What is that? Well, that's the Tower of Babel. That's where we get our other languages. So if you want to understand why we have so many different languages, go to the Tower of Babel. Confusion. You want to understand why different nations look different, some lighter, some darker, skin shape, some taller, some shorter, go back to the Tower of Babel. It explains why that happened. So it's a very important part of history. Then another important part of history is called Christ, the true meaning of Christmas. And then we have the cross, where our faith is. If Jesus had not come out of that grave, our faith would be in vain. And then finally, the last part of our biblical worldview is the consummation. He's going to make everything new. He's going to bring it back to perfect. That, folks, is a biblical worldview. We call it the seven C's of history. Creation, corruption, catastrophe, confusion, Christ, cross, consummation. When I teach children that, within 30 minutes, I can have half a sixth grade class having all seven of those memorized. It's called repetition. So that's our history. But I want to point something out, the importance of Genesis in history. The first 11 chapters of Genesis cover over 2,000 years of Earth history. In other words, the first 11 chapters of Genesis cover one-third of all history. The first four components in that biblical worldview are in the book of Genesis. So if we don't accept Genesis, we don't have much of a biblical worldview, do we? Because we've just given up our whole history. That's the importance of Genesis in history. But there's an opposing worldview. It's called the secular timeline of history. And it starts with this. About 13.5 billion years ago, something exploded. We've nicknamed the Big Bang. And from that explosion come all the stars, the galaxies, and the planets, and all life. Directly opposing the biblical worldview. Now, what I've pointed out here so far is the battle is about worldviews. The battle is not about evidence. Everybody's working with the same evidence. Whether you're creationist or evolutionist, we're all looking at the same evidence. Why do we come up with a different interpretation? It's called our worldview or our starting point. Some people choose to believe what God's word is the starting point. Some people reject God and say man is the measure of all things and everything has to be explained through naturalism. And some people try and combine the two. See, a biblical worldview, God exists and his word is true. And again, our definition, Matthew 22, verse 37. Shall love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and all thy mind. But the other worldview is called materialism. What does that mean? All that exists is mass and energy. There are no gods, no supernatural forces. And their book is called the Humanist Manifesto. What's the difference? Biblical worldview, God governs and sets the rules. Materialism, man governs and sets the rules. In other words, who's ever in power sets the rules. That is materialism. So it's a battle of worldviews. And part of this battle of worldviews, where it really got started, was Charles Darwin, The Origin of Species by Means of Natural Selection. Anybody know the rest of the name of that book? And the Preservation of the Favored Races. They don't put that title in the books anymore. Why not? They're ashamed of the title. But that is the true title of the book. Darwin talked about different races. In other words, he promoted racism. And he promoted the philosophy, man, not God, makes the rules. That's Charles Darwin and the worldview. And because of this worldview, because of what Charles Darwin... Now, Charles Darwin did not invent evolution. He popularized it. He legitimized it among many people. And because of that, now, our education system has been taken over by this. In other words, our next generation, folks, this is one of the things we're very interested in. The next generation. Whoever controls the education system controls the next generation. And our next generation is under attack by the public education system. They're under attack by the media. They're under attack by peer pressure, by churches and Christian universities. Did I say they're under attack by churches and Christian universities? Absolutely. There are many Christian professors in these schools today teaching our youth. They no longer have to believe parts or all of the Bible. Let me show you some of this. Others are all promoting a secular worldview. We go to our schools and universities. What are we here taught? No Bibles allowed. There are no absolutes. How do you respond to there are no absolutes? Are you absolutely sure? See, the statement there are no absolutes is a self-defeating, illogical statement. But yet, these professors are getting away with it. Evolution is a fact. Creation is a myth. In other words, we send our youth off to these public schools, state-run schools, and when they get an evolution worldview, there are no gods, no supernatural forces. Man is the measure of all things. Then we see our youth being attacked by the media. Time magazine, is God dead? According to them, he is. We see the History Channel, Disney Channel, all promoting evolutionism. Then even the video games. The video games. Here's one of them I put up there called JFK Reloaded. You know what that video game teaches youth how to do? Assassinate a president. That's what they're learning on some of these video games. They're under attack by the media. They're under attack by peer pressure to conform the sanctity of human life. What do they keep hearing? Keep abortion legal. When in fact the Bible teaches something about the sanctity of human life. And God said, let us make man our image and our likeness. What that folks says right there is we are not animals. Our children are not animals. We are not animals. We are made special in God's image and likeness. No other creature is made that way. God also says, thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb. In other words, God knew us before we were even in the womb. So when did we become a person? Before the foundation of the earth. Because God knew every one of those babies that was killed in the mother's womb. And then the Bible also says, I will praise you for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. How can we kill a human being when God looks at that human being this way? But yet our students are under peer pressure to conform. They're under peer pressure to conform. Marriage is under attack in countries. We all deserve the freedom to marry. Moral relativism again. Marry as many times as you want and as many people as you want. But the Bible says something very different. See, in the book of Genesis, we get the definition of marriage. Folks, it is called one man and one woman. That is the biblical definition of marriage, and that is under attack today. Then the churches versus the book of Genesis. In the beginning, God created in 6 days, or God used evolution in millions of years. Which one is it? Let me show you where the church, many churches are coming from. I want to show you something called the Clergy Letter Project. Clergy Letter Project. What is this? Well, it's 2012, 13,000 members of clergy from 567 congregations from 10 different countries, including Canada and America, have signed the Clergy Letter Project. That's quite a lot. 13,000 clergy. And here's what that letter says. We, the undersigned Christian clergy from many different traditions, believe that the theory of evolution is a foundational scientific truth, one that has stood up to rigorous scrutiny and upon which much of human knowledge and achievement rest. In other words, 13,000 clergy have elevated Charles Darwin to be equal to or higher than God's word. And they are training their congregations this way. And they are training the next generation into a worldview that says there are no gods. There is no creator. And folks, if there's no creator, we don't have a Jesus Christ, because he's the one who spoke it into existence. Our youth are under great attack. But know what the Bible says about all this? Now, I want to point this out. God wrote this down on the tablets, Ten Commandments. In Genesis chapter 1, we read, he created in 6 days. He defined the days, evening and morning, first day, evening and morning, second day. You know, every time you see the phrase evening and morning in the Old Testament, it only means a day, never anything else. God made it very specific. It was a day, not millions of years. But he also wrote it down in the Ten Commandments. Commandment number 4, Exodus 20, verse 11. God made the statement. For in 6 days, the Lord made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. God wrote that down on the tablets himself. Therefore, if we don't believe the days of creation in Genesis chapter 1 were little days, then the commandment number 4 does not mean what it really says, and it's open to our interpretation. And if commandment number 4 is open to our interpretation, how about the other 9 then? See, by giving up our foundation in Genesis, we've now given up the Ten Commandments. They're open to whatever anybody wants to believe about them. You know what the Bible tells us? It gives us a warning. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things are created by him and for him. The Bible is very specific here, folks. God created all things, not man. Then we have Christian universities attacking the next generation, teaching God used evolution. Millions of years, modern science determines the meaning of Scripture, and it's all called consensus theology. What most scientists believe is what we'll teach in our Christian universities today. Wow. Do you see the battle our youth are in today? Folks, they're in a battle. Who's going to train them? It's us. Our generation is responsible for equipping this next generation. Let me show you the Canadian press here. Research poll, 2007. 26% believe God created 10,000 years or less, but 63% believe they evolved from ape-like creatures. 11%. I had put the 11% in, so I could add to 100% here. Just had to do that. Education. Brian Alters, McGill University, Science Education Chair. Science is a way to reveal the natural world, and in that scheme, evolution is considered factual. But saying that this proves there is no God leaves the realm of science and enters the realm of philosophy. What he teaches his youth, God used evolution. Millions of years. Dennis Bean, Professor of Genetics, Trinity Western University. I prefer evolutionary creationism to theistic evolution. because it puts the emphasis on God is greater through a providential evolutionary process. We see His glory and complexity of nature. Why is it so hard to accept that God used evolution as His creative method? What is He teaching? God used evolution. We are losing a great percentage of our youth because they cannot stand up against this. Let me show you this thing, God used evolution. To ask the question, could God have used evolution, is not a good question for a Christian to ask. Why? Because it's not a matter of what God could have done. It's a matter of what did He do. And what He did is in the Bible, folks. And I want to show you the statement, God used evolution, is illogical and unbiblical. I'm just going to take this one page to show you that it's illogical. Because all we have to do is look at the order of God's created events and the order that evolution teaches everything came into existence. Now I'm going to talk about logic. When we talk about, how many like logic here? Good, good, because you know logic comes from God, so it's a good thing. So we like logic. But there are laws of logic, and one of those laws is called the law of non-contradiction. Now the law of non-contradiction basically teaches two opposites both can't be true at the same time. In other words, you cannot be there and not there at the same time. It is illogical to believe that. So let me compare and contrast God's order of creation events with evolutionism. In the Bible we see that God created the earth on day one and the stars on day four. Notice the order. The Bible teaches the earth came first, then the stars. But evolutionism teaches stars evolved first, then the earth. Are they opposite order? Yes, they are. Can they both be true? No. That settles it right there. But let's look on. The Bible teaches that God created the birds on day five, and the land animals, which be reptiles, on day six. Birds first, then reptiles. Evolutionism teaches that reptiles first, then birds. Those are opposite, folks. Both of those cannot be true. To believe that is being illogical. The Bible teaches God formed the earth out of a watery mass. Evolution teaches it started as a hot fireball. Both of those can't be true. The Bible teaches that land plants were created on day three and the sun on day four. Evolution teaches the sun was here first, then land plants. Those are opposite. And the Bible clearly teaches man was here first, then came death. Evolution teaches millions of years of death, then came man. These two are opposite, folks. And there's only two ways we could have gotten here. Either we evolved or we were created. And since they are opposite, and there's only two ways we could have gotten here, what that means is one of them is right and the other one is wrong. And if you try and put them together, that is illogical and unbiblical. It's basically saying this. To say God used evolution is really saying, God, you got it wrong. How many people want to do that here? How many people want to face God one day and say, God, you got it wrong? The question comes down to this. Have we lost our fear of God today? We seem to have more fear of man than we do God today in the churches. The problem, it's a battle of worldviews. Now notice the two castles. Notice the Christian castle, the white one, shooting at all the balloons, racism, family breakup, abortion, homosexuality. Those are good things to be shooting at. But while we're shooting at those balloons, what's the other side shooting at? Our foundation. They're shooting at our foundation. In other words, our biblical history is under attack. Remember, Genesis contains over one-third of all history, and that's what's under attack. One-third of all history. What did Jesus have to say about this? John chapter 5, verse 46 and 47. For had ye believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? Did you get what Jesus said? Moses wrote about him. Now, what did Moses write? The first five books of the Bible. And here's Jesus Christ saying, if you can't believe what Moses wrote, you won't believe him either. Jesus made the statement. I didn't make the statement. But folks, that's a very powerful and strong statement right there. Can't believe Moses, you won't believe him. Genesis is also important for understanding the gospel. The first promise of a Savior. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The first promise of a Savior comes out of the book of Genesis. If we don't believe Genesis is real history, we've lost that whole promise right there, haven't we? Genesis also gives us the reason why we have death and suffering. It's a very popular question. Why do we die? Why is there so much suffering? Genesis gives the answer. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. What did Adam and Eve do? They ate of the tree. And at that moment, spiritual death occurred. And at that moment, the physical death process started. That's why we have death and suffering. It's called rebellion against God, sin. Let me show you the difference between a literal interpretation and a non-literal interpretation. I was reading the words that God gave us without changing them. Can we do that? Yes, we can. We can read God's word and not add any words, just read it for what it is. And you'll see this order of events. You'll see that God created, and it always says 6 days. No matter what version you read, it always says 6 days. But Mike, the commentary says something different. The commentary is not the inspired word of God, folks, and it can be wrong. So just read the Bible. Let's just stick to the Bible here. It says first day, second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day, sixth day. And then on Genesis 1:31, God has finished his creation and he calls it very good, perfect. Then comes the fall. Always this order. And then comes the curse of death. It is always that order. This is not changing anything. Just reading the plain language that God gives. It is always this order. But now, let's take a non-literal approach. Let's add in millions of years. And I want to show you what changes. We have millions of years over the creation time. Finally, we have Adam and Eve. Then we have the fall. The question is, what was going on for these millions of years before Adam and Eve and the fall? And the answer would be death, decay, and disease. Folks, this is serious now. Because a belief in millions of years, adding that into the Bible where it's not mentioned, relegates your belief system to a death before sin. And if there was death before sin, what did the fall do? What did God's curse do? It had no effect. And in this case, folks, if sin had no effect on God's creation, why do we need a Savior? A belief in millions of years undermines the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is important. Do you see the importance of Genesis in history now? Creation, corruption, catastrophe, confusion, Christ, cross, consummation. That's our biblical history. If we have no literal Genesis, we have no foundation for marriage. We have no foundation for death and suffering. No foundation for why we need a Savior. And no foundation for the gospel. This is the importance of sticking with the Word of God and not being influenced by the world. So we have two histories. Only two histories. One of them's right, one of them's wrong. What did Jesus have to say about history? If I've told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? What is Jesus telling us here? If I tell you the physical things, the historical things, and you don't believe that, how will you believe the spiritual things, such as the gospel I give you? These are the words of Jesus Christ, not only our Savior, our hope, but also the Creator, the eyewitness to it all. This is his words. Mark 8, verse 38. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in his glory of his Father with the holy angels. That is a very powerful statement, folks. If we are ashamed of God's words, he will be ashamed of us. Isn't it wonderful when we have scripture? I don't have to rely on any of my wisdom. All I have to do is show you the PowerPoint. So, Genesis is the key to understanding all history. Now let's switch to science. Does that get everybody salivating? Oh, science. That's why you come to church and learn all this science. Well, I want to start this way. Science is good, folks. Science is good. Why? Because God created all the science. This is not a battle between the Bible and science. The battle is between God's word and evolutionism. And the battle is also between true science and evolutionism. It is not between the Bible and science. So let's look at some science. Too often I hear this in the church. We'll put God's word over here, we'll teach the Bible in here. Science, oh, that's for the schools to teach. We don't want to have to bother with that in here. That's being very unbiblical, folks. Because the Bible has a lot of science in it. It talks about astronomy, biology, geology, anthropology. All of those things are in the Bible, folks. We should be teaching all those to our first graders. Every one of our first graders needs to understand the history of geology. It's right there in the Bible. It's called the flood. Every one of our first graders needs to understand the history of biology. It's right there in Genesis. God created everything after his kind. Every one of our children needs to understand the history of astronomy. It's in the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and on day four, he made the stars also. And they all need to understand the history of anthropology. We were made in the image and likeness of God. We should be teaching this science to our first graders so they're well trained. But let's look at the science. The origin of the universe. Evolution, again, teaches about 13 to 15 billion years ago, something exploded. And from that explosion, the universe came into existence. But now let's compare science and the Bible to that. Know what we know about science? Something cannot create itself. And matter cannot be eternal. This universe had to have a beginning. Because it cannot be eternal. Why? The second law of thermodynamics teaches this universe had to have a beginning. Because if it had no beginning, it would have run out of energy a long time ago. Nobody would be here, folks. So the universe could not have created itself, and it had to have a beginning. What does the Bible teach? In the beginning, God created. Doesn't that agree with science? Sure does. We have the origin of stars. What do we know about science? No one has ever observed a star born. And based on the principles of physics, stars will not form by natural processes. Why? Because as those gas clouds begin to gravitationally collapse inward, it generates heat pressure, which is always stronger than the gravity and causes those clouds to expand outward. No one's ever observed a star form based on the principles of physics. They will not form. So how did they get there? The Bible teaches he made the stars also on day four. That agrees with science. We look at DNA. What do we know about that? Science? Information in DNA is more complex and compact than anything mankind's ever made. It's beyond anything mankind can do. And information, which is DNA is full of information, always requires an intelligent center. No one has ever observed new information arising by random chance processes. What does the Bible teach? God is the creator of all life, which agrees with science. Here's a gentleman with a PhD in molecular biology, another gentleman with a PhD in physics and mathematics. See how I get around those names? 2008. This is what they say. It seems that the two-pronged fundamental question, why is the genetic code the way it is and how did it come to be? That was asked over 50 years ago at the dawn of molecular biology might remain pertinent even in another 50 years. Notice, folks, we don't have a clue where this DNA came from. It's beyond anything our scientists can do. The origin of life. What does science teach? Scientists are unable to create even a single protein, folks. Not even a single protein, let alone the DNA, RNA, and all the other parts. What we have found out scientifically is life cannot start in the presence of oxygen in the atmosphere. We have also found out through observable science, life cannot start if there was no oxygen, because if there's no oxygen, we have no ozone. The ultraviolet rays of the sun destroy all molecules and any potential life. We also know through observable science, life can't start in water, because what does water do? It's a process called hydrolysis, destroys chemical bonds. We also know that the design of these molecules, these proteins, always end up one way, and there's only one way they end up, which is the opposite of the way they naturally bond. What does the Bible say? God is the creator of all life. If our best scientists in the world, folks, can't even get a single protein, then scientists must turn to the Bible to get their answer. It's called God. Donald Johnson, who has a PhD in chemistry and a PhD in computer and information science. Don't you love these people that are students all their life? Two PhDs. This is what he says. As far as science knows, the law of biogenesis, life arises from life, is still valid. In other words, life only comes from prior life. Folks, that is true. That is science. It's called the law of biogenesis. It is called a law because that's all we've ever observed. Folks, that rules out evolution right there. Unless they want to go against the laws of science, folks. As Christians, as a Christian, I believe in the laws of science. I don't have to get around them. And the laws of science clearly refute evolutionism right here. How about the origin of dinosaurs? Let's take a look at science in the Bible. You know we can't find any transitions leading up to the dinosaurs? We can't find those transitions. That's why that question doesn't get asked. Where did the dinosaurs come from? What does the Bible teach? God created dinosaurs on day 6 of creation. Also in Job chapter 40, verse 15 through 18, we have a very good description of what could be a dinosaur called Behemoth. It's a plant eater. Therefore, it's not an alligator because they eat us. It's got a tail like a cedar, a large tree. It's got bones like bars of iron. And God calls it the chief of the ways of God. That description does not fit any creature living today, but it exactly resembles a dinosaur. Smithsonian Institute, not a Christian organization, folks. This is an atheistic organization. The discussion of where dinosaurs came from in the first place is often overlooked. Hypotheses of dinosaur origins have been just as controversial as those of triggers for the end of Cretaceous mass extinction. There's your Smithsonian Institute saying what? We don't know where the dinosaurs came from. So what is science then? Science agrees with what the Bible teaches. God created them on day 6, the same, which were the land animals. Then we look at the origin of different life forms, all the diversity of life. What does science show? Almost all known mutations are detrimental or neutral. Better than 99.99% of all known mutations, folks, are detrimental or neutral. That doesn't leave much of anything for beneficial. And every supposed beneficial mutation we know of has caused a loss of functionality or information, never a gain. Then we turn to natural selection. Folks, natural selection doesn't save evolution because it doesn't create anything new. It would only select from what's already there. What does the Bible teach? God created all creatures after their kind. That is exactly what we see in the fossil record. Now, if evolution was true, it was really true. Should we see some amazing transitions out there? Would you agree we see some real transitions? Not pictures we find in textbooks, but real transitions. Has anybody ever seen a gator bird? Maybe down in Florida, in swampland, but not. No, we don't find these kind of transitions. Anybody ever seen a bird dog? No, we don't find those either. Or how about the bunny cat? Or how about the improved bunny cat? We don't see those. Or how about the sparrow boxer? You like to have one of those in your finger? Or how about the hot dog? Sorry. Not bad. Or how about the lionaroo? Or the super bear? You have to look at that for a little bit. You haven't seen any super bears? Or how about this one? How'd you like to take that one home? Catrilla. We don't find real transitions. The only transitions we know of are pictures drawn by artists in textbooks. Because what they're finding are some of the fossil, then they hire the artist or they speculate what it might have looked like. Notice I said speculate. They don't know for sure. See, we look at the fossil record, folks. Science, lack of transitions at every level. Fossil graveyards, we find hundreds to thousands of creatures all buried together. Creatures that don't live in the same zone, such as fish and mammals together. Or dinosaurs and other creatures buried together. One place in Wyoming, we have 483 dinosaurs all buried together. How did that happen? Not by long, slow processes. These take catastrophic events. Marine creatures on top of mountain ranges all over the world. Seashells, how did they get up there? Well, first of all, they did not have lakes to walk up. The only way, known way to get all those seashells on top of all the mountains in the world is they all had to be covered with ocean water at some time. What does the Bible teach? And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills were under the whole heaven were covered. The Bible agrees with observable science. We look at geology. Geology, what do we know about science there? Mount St. Helens. How many have been to Mount St. Helens? Yes, isn't that wonderful? I've actually camped out in the crater a few times. Mount St. Helens, what do we see? Rapid formation of canyons. Large canyons formed in a day. Rapid layering of sediment that make a canyon look like it could be 1,000 years old, but it was formed in an accumulation of one day. So we know long ages are not required. Rapid formation of stalactites. We've seen stalactites grow an inch a year. Rapid formation of oil. You can create oil in 30 minutes in a lab. Coal in about 1 day. Petrified wood in about 1 week. So where's this idea of long ages coming from? Not the Bible and not real science. It's only coming from a philosophy or worldview called evolutionism. What does the Bible teach? The worldwide flood covered the whole world. That's how we got great canyons. That's how we got layers of sedimentation rapidly. That's how we got all these fossil graveyards. And then the age of the earth. What does science teach? All radiometric dating methods are based on assumptions. The sad thing about this is, I don't see that word assumption being used in textbooks, but every one of them is based on assumptions. If any one of those assumptions is false, folks, then your outcome will be wrong also. And we have shown those assumptions to be false. That's why they don't mention them. There's many inconsistencies. You can take one rock sample, take it to a lab, date it by four different methods, and get four very different ages, ranging from hundreds of millions of years difference in age. That invalidates the whole process. Then there are many, many scientific evidence that do support a very young earth. What does the Bible teach? Genesis 1, God created everything in six literal days. Commandment number 4, Exodus 20, verse 11, 4 and 6 days, the Lord made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all that's in them. The Bible does agree with science. So we have two histories. We've got the seven seas of history. Creation, corruption, catastrophe, confusion, Christ, cross, consummation. And then the other history we have, in the beginning, nothing created, and then it exploded. Science confirms the Bible, folks, not evolution. So Genesis is the key to understanding the science. Well, let's go to the last one, the Bible. If you want to understand the Bible, you have to start in the book of Genesis. It's our foundation, just like buildings have foundations. If you don't have a foundation for building, what happens? It's going to blow over. All life has a foundation. DNA, the information in our DNA is what life is about. That's essential for life, is the information in our DNA. And then God establishes a foundation for the Bible. It's called the book of Genesis. The first three chapters of Genesis, just the first three chapters of Genesis, are the reason the entire rest of the Bible had to take place. That's the importance of Genesis. For example, what we see is God's creation is perfect. Genesis 1:31, he calls his creation very good. And then comes the fall. All this happening in Genesis. And God places a curse. We have death, disease, decay, all that happening. And the rest of the Bible, the entire rest of the Bible, is about God's plan of redemption, which points back to the book of Genesis. Genesis is key to understanding the Bible. It establishes the character of God. He is all-powerful. Only he can create out of nothing. That's something our scientists can't do. He is transcendent. He transcends his creation. He created, but he's not bound by his creation. But he can enter into it, and he did so in the form of Jesus Christ. His works are perfect. Genesis 1:31. He has a special personal interest in mankind. Only we were created in his image and likeness. He is a God of judgment. Let's not forget that, because he judged the world before and he'll judge it again. And he is a God of mercy. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And also we read in the book of Romans that he loved us while we were still dead in our sins. And he's a God of mercy. You know why? Because it doesn't matter what you've done, folks. This is who our God is. It doesn't matter what you've done. His grace and his mercy is big enough to cover anything you have done. That's who our God is, folks. Genesis is foundational for understanding the gospel. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. John 3:17. Let me show you the four main parts of the gospel here. We can divide this gospel up into four main parts. And I'll show you the role of Genesis. The first part is God. He is the creator. He made us. Since he made us, he owns us, therefore we are accountable to him, ultimately. Since he is the creator, this is why we call him Lord. And since he's the creator, he sets the rules and standards for how we are to live. That is the first part of the gospel. His creation was perfect. The second part of the gospel is man. We are the problem. Sorry to say that, but we are the problem. It's called the fall, sin. We rebel against God's perfect creation. This is why we die. This is why we need a Savior. You see why we need a Savior? There are the first two parts of the gospel right there. What book are they in? Genesis. Then we have the third part of the gospel. God's solution to our problem is Jesus Christ and how he acted to save us. Now, I want to make sure you understand. This is the central core of the gospel, Jesus Christ. What does it say? For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Notice that twice in there, according to the Scriptures. According to what Scriptures? The first two parts of the Bible, the gospel, which are found in the book of Genesis. God's the creator. He owns us. He sets the rules. Man rebelled. We need a Savior. According to those scriptures, folks. And the last part is our response. What makes this good news to me? And how do I become included in this salvation? And I'll let you know, it is not by anything we can do. Through faith and grace. Our faith in God's grace. That is the entire gospel. It does not start in the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That gives us the core. But don't forget, it said, according to the Scriptures. And those Scriptures are found in Genesis. So what part of the gospel should we not teach or believe? You see, if you're believing in millions of years, what have you just given up in the gospel? The first two parts. I'm going to show you also, Genesis is key to understanding the past and the future. I want to show you a correlation between the book of Genesis and the book of Revelation. I call it the bookends. Before I get started, let me give you a theme of the Bible. Give you a theme of the Bible to kind of put this in perspective. Here's the theme of the entire Bible. Paradise created. Paradise lost. Paradise restored. And it all points to Jesus Christ. That is the theme of the Bible. Where did the first two occur? Paradise created, paradise lost. The book of Genesis. The entire rest of the Bible is God's plan of redemption to restore paradise. This is the part, this is the importance of Genesis. So let's go through here. Paradise lost, paradise restored. Book of Genesis, 3:17, the curse is announced. Revelation 22, the curse is removed. Genesis 3:18, we toil for food. Revelation 22, abundance of food. Genesis 3:19, death for all. Revelation 21, no more death. Are we starting to see how the whole Bible fits together here, folks? If we miss the beginning, we miss the end. And almost everything in between. Genesis 3:21, coats of skin. Revelation 7:19, clean linen. Genesis 3:24, the tree of life is denied. Revelation 22, the tree of life is supplied. Genesis 3:23, banished from paradise. Revelation 22, entrance into paradise, heaven. Genesis 3:15, redemption promised. Revelation 5, redemption accomplished. Genesis 6:5, evil is everywhere. Revelation 21, evil is excluded. Genesis 3:24, angels block the way. Revelation 21, angels show the way. Do you see the correlation now? Folks, the whole Bible fits together the way it is. We do not have to add to it or subtract from it. It all fits together. Genesis is the key to understanding our history. It's the key to understanding science. And it is the key to understanding the Bible. So what do we do with these attacks from the public education system, by the media, by peer pressure, by churches and Christian universities, all trying to get our youth to conform to either a secular worldview or parts of a secular worldview? How can our students stand up against all this? That's the question. How are they going to stand up against this? Ed Nealon, associate professor of chemistry, University of British Columbia. Now, this statement he makes is right on the money, folks. He makes what I would call a perfect statement. And all parents out here, all grandparents, need to understand what this man says. It is essential. Christian schools should teach all the evidence and learn to think critically. If not, when they get to the university, they will not be ready for the challenge. What are you saying there? Yes, teach the Bible. Teach what the creation account is all about. But also teach evolution, folks. We need to understand what we're up against. If we don't teach them what evolution is, the truth about science and what evolution is, they won't be prepared for the university level when they get there. So it's not just teach them just the creation account of the Bible. Let's make sure they understand what the opposition is teaching so they'll be ready for it. And then he concludes, Christian parents should be more involved in their children's education, preparing them to face these challenges and then go into the world and make a difference. In other words, that is biblical, folks. We are to train up a child in the way they should go, then they will not depart from it when they get old, folks. We are to prepare them to have ready answers. One of the main reasons our youth are leaving their church today, and I'm talking about youth been in church almost all their life, the main reason they're leaving is they don't have questions. They can't answer the questions. They don't see the Bible as relevant. They're getting attacked by all these challenges by the world, and they're believing the world because they're not getting taught in the churches, such as where did Cain get his wife? How could Adam name all the animals one day? What about carbon 14 dating? How do you fit dinosaurs in the Bible? You do not have to be a scientist to answer any of those questions. Once our youth learn how to answer these challenges, they gain a lot of confidence in the Bible. Denying them these answers, folks, and will continue to lose over 70% of them. The solution is in the Bible. Isaiah 58, verse 12. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. We have a breach in our Christian education system. We have a breach in many churches that needs to be repaired. It's called getting back to the authority of God's Word. So how's this going to happen? Let me give you a story here, a true story, David and Goliath. This is not just a story, this is history. When the Philistines bring out their giant Goliath, the Israelites have three options, and I want to equate those three options to us today. First option, we can be very apathetic. The Israelites say, we don't care, just do whatever you want, and lose their country. Or they could have just sat there and wrung their hands. Oh, woe is us. Who can fight against such a giant? It's called the pity party. Or we can be like David. We can engage the enemy. We can prepare ourselves for the battle. Those are the options we have. How do we prepare ourselves? That's why we come and become part of this creation ministry you have here. You need to get yourself prepared. The Bible says, study to show ourselves approved. The Bible teaches we are to have ready answers always for the hope that's within us. The Bible teaches we are to bring down all strongholds and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. We do the first step, which is called get the resources. If you've never had anything, this is where you start. The three answers books. You buy one, two, or all three of them. Each of these books answers almost 25 challenges. They are written for the layperson. Each chapter is only about 10 pages long. You don't have to go sequentially through these books. Just pick out a chapter. I want to know about this. All three combined answer over 80 different challenges. Again, written for the layperson. Where can get his wife? What about carbon 14 dating? What about the other dating methods? Where do you fit the dinosaurs in? What about UFOs? All those things are answered in here. So that you can pass this information down to the next generation so they can stand firm. So the answers book. If you want to understand something about the pro-life movement, here's a DVD out there. It talks about cloning. You know cloning doesn't work? No, it doesn't. It has a, well, let me put it this way. About 3% of the clone creatures come out of the chute. Whoa. I like technical terms here. Of those 3% that make it out, every one of them has died and is dying an abnormal, horrible death. Every one of them. It's a genetic problem we can't fix. I talk about stem cells. Talk about embryonic stem cells in there. Folks, embryonic stem cells do not work. To date, they've been used to heal or treat absolutely nothing. And embryonic stem cells is abortion, folks. Embryonic stem cell research is abortion. It stops the growth of a human being. Embryonic stem cell research does not work. Why? Because it has a great tendency to grow cancer tumors. And you'll probably be on drugs the rest of your life to prevent tissue rejection. They don't work, folks. Then I talk about the adult stem cells. They are not abortion. And they do work. To date, they've been used to heal or treat over 80 different diseases and disorders. I talk all about those. I talk about the abortion issue there, too. I don't show horrible pictures, but I do show pictures of babies smiling inside the mother's womb. Powerful pro-life. Then four power questions to ask an evolutionist that they cannot answer and how to take the discussion of the gospel of Jesus Christ. On there, I show you how to answer the challenge, where did God come from? And then apologetics DVDs, 101, 201, 301. Days of creation. Where did Cain get his wife? What about carbon 14 dating? How can Noah fit all the animals in the ark? Does the Bible have any science in it? How can you trust the Bible is written by men? How to answer those challenges on there. And then for children, we have dinosaur DVDs. We have dinosaur books. This is one of the tools the evolutionists use against their children. Why? Because they teach dinosaurs died out millions of years ago. Folks, that's not science. Because you know what we're finding on dinosaur bones today? Soft dinosaur tissue. You can actually stretch it and come back together again. Squeeze it, squeeze out little microscopic structures like red blood cells. Now we're finding proteins on them. There's no way those can be millions of years old. Science does confirm God's word. And then books like A. Is Adam. Now I want to talk about just three more. Every high school student, every Christian high school student needs to have this book. It's called Discerning Truth. It's a good book. Why? It's thin. We like thin books, don't we? This book talks about logical fallacies and how to respond to them. Where do we find most of these logical fallacies? In school textbooks. And the man who wrote it gives many examples, so it's easy to read that way. And the man who wrote it is, and he has his PhD in astrophysics, believes in the six-day creation. And this is a fabulous book, not hard to read. Another book that's very meaningful to some people. How could a loving God allow something like this to happen? Powerful book that will just warm your heart and draw you near to your Creator, Jesus Christ. One of those great books. Then if you want a little bit of science, not difficult to read, John Morris is a wonderful writer, The Young Earth. Great evidences for a young Earth. PhD geologist. And we have many other resources out there. Then I want to talk about the second step you can do. It's called training. We started a new ministry last year called Creation Training Initiative. What do? We offer basic to in-depth training courses. We already have a one-day basic creation training class. July, we're offering our first advanced apologetics training course. How do you get these courses? You've got to invite me and feed me. You've got to do that too. I do like chocolate chip cookies, just so I let you know that. We will come. We need a church to sponsor them and give us a place to teach it, a church that will promote it, and then we will come. We'd like to have at least 20 people per class. And it can be the surrounding community. It doesn't have to be just one church. If you want to find out more, we have these brochures back there. Pick up one of these glossy brochures. You'll find out more. It has a website where you can find detailed outlines of what's in the courses. What we're trying to do is train others how to speak and teach on this. So we can replicate ourselves and start taking back our churches and our Christian schools. So pick up one of those brochures and find out about the courses and how to even support this ministry so we can start taking the next step. So I'm going to stop there, head back to George. Then when he's all done, we'll open it up to a question and answer time. And I have questions too. And you have to answer my questions or you'll be doing push-ups. So George, hand it back to you.